Heritage Baptist Church has been, as I mentioned before, a friend to Bonnie and I for years. And we just thank you all so much for the wonderful fellowship that we have had over all these years, and look forward to continue till we go to be with the Lord or till He comes back for us, which we are looking forward to. This afternoon, we're going to continue looking in the book of Ecclesiastes. You see, three messages out of the book of Ecclesiastes is a little bit much, isn't it? And well, repetition is the best way to learn. And I learn that every time I try to learn something new. This couple days ago, my son-in-law was trying to teach me something simple about using the television recorder or whatever they are. There's three of them. Well, first, you know, what's the point? What do you got three of these things for? And okay, this, and this. Is okay, fine. So he just says, it's simple. Okay, right there should warn me. It's not that simple. Okay, he says, you just push this button, that goes to that box, this bush, and this button does this to that box, and then these will change everything for you. And I found out that that one did change everything for me. It just ruined everything. I had no idea. And so, you know, I said, oh, I can either call him and admit that I didn't get it, or next time I've decided, tell me this four or five times. Let me do it. Let me go back through it. You watch me. And then once I've repeated the process a few times, maybe then I will have get it and I will let you go away. Repetition is the best way, okay, to learn, just to get those things burnt into our minds. And that's what Solomon, again, he's trying to help us and trying to learn these truths so that we will know them, so we will be able to teach them. And it is for an important reason. Before you go to the book of Ecclesiastes in chapter 2, would you look in the book of Job, chapter 1. In the book of Job, in chapter 1, there's an interesting situation that the Lord has given us an account of. And it's about Satan coming before the throne of the Lord. And there's a question brought forth. And the Lord, verse 8, Job chapter 1, verse 8, and the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then saith Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made a hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he has on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. So very simply put, the Lord asks Satan, have you considered Job? And Satan says, yes, I have. I have examined his life very closely. I've looked at every part, every facet. I turned him just like a diamond in the sunlight and looking for any flaw that I can find. I have examined his life very carefully, and this is what I have found. Now, if Satan is examining our lives that closely, isn't it true that we should examine our lives? Isn't it true that we should look for the things in our lives that he is going to find, and that he is going to use against us? Because he will. Whatever our particular flaw, he will find it, he will know it, and he will use it against us. So isn't it better for us to know that flaw and to deal with it and not give him such an easy mark? I mean, isn't it true the New Testament says that he can take us at his will? I mean, we make it so easy for him to trip us up. And so God, in His Word, is trying to teach us to examine our lives, examine our motives, examine those purposes that we set forth in our lives, and to be able to help ourselves in the Lord for His honor and for His glory. And so we begin again in the book of Ecclesiastes in chapter 2, and we're going to seek to find what Solomon has shared with us in the life under the sun. And in chapter 2, he goes back and he reviews what has taken place. In verse 12, he says, "And I turned myself to behold wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do that cometh after the king? Even that which hath already been done." And so we find here that Solomon stated that he is going to go back and he is going to re-examine that which he has already seen. He's just got a feeling maybe he missed something. And so he's going to assure himself that what he has written is accurate. And so we find him going back, returning to the place, and here he justifies his actions, and he shares with us that he has pure motives. In the second part of verse 12 of chapter 2, he's telling us that he's doing this because he has great regard for what he considers to be his duty. He says, "For what can the man do that cometh after the king?" He says, "I have a responsibility in my life to know as much as I can, to be a help to those I influence, I have an influence over." And that should be the heartbeat of every father. That should be the heartbeat of every mother. That should be the heartbeat of every man and every woman. That we take our responsibility seriously. That we should do everything that we possibly can and learn everything that we can to be a positive influence and a help to those that we have responsibility for. He knew what he had, and he felt a great responsibility to himself and to mankind to search out the meaning of life. While I'm here, I want to just make a statement that I often make. And if I've made it here before and you said you've said that before, that's fine, because I don't mind repeating myself. Beseech, beg. Husbands, have faith in God. You're saved today, have faith in God. And I trust that you will have the kind of faith in God that your wives can have faith in. Because I believe that every wife should have her own personal faith and trust in God. But I also believe that every wife should have the privilege to be able to have faith in her husband's faith. She should have the confidence and the strength to trust his walk in life, because he is the one to have the influence over her, the leadership in the family. And she needs to be able to trust this leadership. And we need to take this seriously. And this is what Solomon is doing in his position, and this is what we must do in the position that God has placed us. That we need to be what God would have us to be for His glory and for those around us. Now we find that Solomon was looking at the regard for his duty, and he was going to search out truth and try and help people. He knew what the Lord Jesus reiterated later in his ministry. "For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. And we need to take that statement very seriously. Solomon did. Now here he reports on what he has discovered in these next few verses. Beginning in chapter 13, he shares with us that which is under the sun. Those things that the natural man knows. Those things that God has gifted an unbelieving world with. God's grace extends. God's goodness extends. God's mercy extends even to an unbelieving world. In verse 13, he says here, "Then I saw that wisdom excelleth folly, as far as light excelleth darkness." And that means that even a son, an unsaved man, can have an advantage by simply knowing what God has done, by acknowledging that God exists and God is good. To have a moral character based on the goodness of God. That even in this life, they can have some kind of good influence. They can perceive, even the natural man can perceive the good opportunities that will direct their way. In verse 14, the first part, Solomon said, "The wise man's eyes are in his head." Jesus taught this. This is a practical truth that he brought forth, that he shared in the book of John in chapter 11, verse 9 and 10. He said, "Are not there 12 hours in the day? If a man walk in the day, he stumbleth not." That's saved and unsaved. God is good. "Because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth because there is no light in him." That is a spiritual and also a practical truth, a material truth. We see that God has blessed the world, and the world should be thankful. But what they do? What do? They reject the Lord. The wisdom of God, the goodness of God also reveals to us, as Solomon found, that they are protected from danger. God's natural order in creation reveals this. It is no mistake that a man should be safe in his house when dark replaces the light and the dangerous animals begin to come out. We find in Psalms 104, verse 20, "Thou makest darkness and it is night, wherein all the beasts of the forest do creep forth. The young lions roar after their prey and seek their meat from God. The sun ariseth, they gather themselves together and lay them down in their dens. Man goeth forth unto his work and to his labor until the evening." This is a practical truth of life. The goodness of God working in day-to-day life, and man refuses to acknowledge this simple truth. That God has set forth an order to protect man. Then the man will go out in the daylight and he will work and he will fulfill the work that God has allowed him to do. Go back to his home at night, go inside, shut the door, and at that time those things, those creatures who would delight in eating him, start to come out. Now they're out looking for prey. And God said, if you'll just listen to me, you'll be safe. Don't go out at night when they're out. And yet, it seems like the foolish always seem to be out at night, don't they? They're out doing things under the cover of darkness. And God is teaching us, even in the natural order of things which He has created, that's a not very smart thing to do. I remember years ago, I can't even remember how long it was. It was when Singapore Zoo first started the night safari. And my sister was here visiting, so she wanted to go to the night safari, so we went. And And I was cheap, so we walked. There was a tram available, which I wish we had taken afterward, but we walked. And we got out there on those paths in the dark, and walking through, and all of a sudden, I hope it's in a cage. I hope that lion is still locked up, that it's not out wandering where we are. I don't want to be lion food. And I would have been. Because like Pastor Crocker has told me on occasion, he said, if me and him are out somewhere and a lion comes up, he does not have to outrun the lion. He only has to outrun me. I said, thank you. But this is God's order of security, that He has allowed even the natural world to partake of. He's trying to protect. Very simply, He's trying to protect people. He's trying to be good to all, and yet we reject. Solomon wrote in the book of Proverbs in chapter 4, he said, the way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. He said, God has been good even to the natural man, but that will not save him. God's general goodness to the natural man will not save man. And this is what Solomon came to. This is the understanding that he came to at this point. That even the goodness of God to all of us, as it is, will not save us. It will not help us. And so in the last part of verse 14, we see his disappointment. His disappointment in life. He said, and I myself perceived also that one event happeneth to them all. He says, wise or foolish, day or night, the natural man, we're all going to die. We're all going to be the same. What advantage does the wise man have over the natural man? This hit Solomon. This took his heart. This took his mind. And it just began to squeeze him on almost beyond his being able to take it. We find that he was broken when he came to this conclusion, that no matter how good God has been to all, without God, the wise man has no better standing than the unwise, the fool. They were all going to come to the same end. It does not matter whether you're a king. It does not matter whether you're the servant of the king. I was thinking about this, and he wrote, who's going to remember the ordinary or the great? In verse 15, he said, Then said I in my heart, as it happeneth to the fool, so it happened even unto me. And why was I then more wise? Then I said in my heart, but this is also vanity. For there is no remembrance of the wise more than of the fool forever. Seeing that which now is, in the days to come, shall all be forgotten. And how dieth the wise man? As the fool. And when he began to think on this, he said, therefore, I hated life. Do you understand how sad that is? Despondent. This man had everything. Everything. And to say these words, therefore I hated life, because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous to me. For all is vanity and vexation of spirit. He is coming quickly to the conclusion again. That there is no peace, there is no happiness, there is no joy, there is no satisfaction, there is no success to be found in this natural world. And his heart is broken. He begins to grieve. He began to think, we're all the same. We're all going to be the same. And isn't that what God is trying to get us to understand? For there is none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all the same. We're all in the same boat. I was thinking about when I thought about that, and I thought about the Titanic. Do you remember the Titanic? Titanic, the ship? Okay. It's interesting when you look at this cruise ship. The ship had hundreds of men deep in the belly of that ship. And 24 hours a day in shifts, these men were shoveling coal into the boilers to keep this ship going, to keep this ship moving, to keep the ship alive. Nameless men with shovels taking coal and throwing it into the furnaces. The crew of the ship also consisted of brilliant and respected men and women. The captain, the engineers, the navigators, the physicians, all of the best that could be chosen for this cruise had been chosen. But they would guide this super luxury ship to its destination, and yet one night this ship hit an iceberg and sank. It took about 1,500 people into the depths of the sea with it. The rich and the poor. The captain and those who were shoveling coal in the bowels of the ship. It dragged them all down to their death. And one was no better than the other. None was no higher than the other. They all met death together in those cold waters of the North Atlantic that night. Their position, their education, their standing in society, none of that helped them. None of that gave them security or hope. They all met death, one as the other. And Solomon has come to this conclusion. I'm going to die. And as I die as I am, I'm no better than any other. And therefore, I hated death. And we find that in this disappointment, it turned to despair. In verse 18, he wrote these words down. He said, he told us, "Yea, I hated all my labor which I had taken under the sun." Why did he hate it? "Because I should leave it unto the man that should be after me." Who is the man who is going to be after him? Who is the man who is going to be after Solomon? His son. His son, can you imagine? To have this kind of disappointment that he's going to be leaving all that he had accomplished, all that he had accumulated, he's going to be leaving this all to his son. You would think he would be delighted. But remember what we said this morning, he knew his son. He knew his son was a natural man, not a godly man. He knew his son was a self-serving man, not a helpful man. He knew his son was not a godly man. And it broke his heart to think that all that he had, he was leaving to his son, and his son was going to waste it all. That's the way of the world. Time Incorporated, their money section, stated this. They did a survey and said, indeed, 70% of wealthy families lose their wealth by the second generation. And a stunning 90% by the third generation have lost their wealth. Why? Because they're living in a natural world and they're not teaching their children to look in the right place for peace and for contentment and for security and for happiness. They're teaching them to look in the wrong places. Back around 1973, Bonnie and I moved down to the state of Texas for a while. Just try to find a different place to live. See if things were different down there. They were bigger. But we knew that. Texas always tell you that. But there had been a billionaire in Texas. And that was in 1973 when $1 billion was still a lot of money. Okay. This was a billionaire. He had about $4 billion of personal wealth. No shareholders. He left it to his sons. It became a joke in Texas while we were there. They say, how do you make a small fortune in Texas? So you start with a big one. And you can take the big one and make it small very quickly. Well, that's what people do. Because they're looking in the wrong place to satisfy what they think are their needs, their wants, their desires. And the parents are not teaching them that the only place to look is to God. And so we see things have not changed from Solomon's day to our day. Things have not changed. Solomon was despondent. He was going to be dead, and there was nothing that he could do to prevent the waste of all that he had accumulated. What he had thought would bring him happiness. Remember, he said there is nothing he withheld from himself. He had everything. What he had thought would bring him happiness had turned into the greatest evil burden in his life. And all of these things, he said, I hated them. Because what he was seeking, he could not find. Don't you get frustrated when you're looking for something and you cannot find it? You think you're so close and yet you cannot find it. And so in great sorrow, we find that he reports his decision in verse 24. Again, this also is vanity. Then, for the natural world, there is nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. Now, this is not a recommendation. Okay? Solomon is not recommending that we do this. He is condemning man to this. This is a curse. This is not a blessing. This is a curse that he is revealing. That this is all the natural man has. And so he may as well enjoy what he has worked for now. God has supplied all the creation for us to manage, to supply needs, and to enjoy. But it's supposed to be under his leadership, for his honor and for his glory. A number of years ago, Bonnie and I saw a family who were taking Solomon's recommendation. They did not understand it's a curse. Maybe someone put this up on a billboard and they thought it was, this is the way I should live. This is the order of the day. Going down the highway, I think we were down south or in Florida or something. We were driving down the highway, and I saw one of these big motorhomes coming. And so I'm coming up in the mirror. You know, I mean, the big ones, they look like coaches, but only two people in it. This thing is coming up the road. They come by us, and it's an elderly couple sitting there. The man looks like a pilot of a 747. The thing is so big. You know, he's over here, his wife's sitting there in the chair, and we look at them and kind of look at that looks interesting. We smile, they wave, and say, well, it looks like they're having an enjoyable time. See, that's a good way to spend your retirement years. It looks like they're really enjoying themselves. And they went ahead and passed us. And as they passed us and pulled over into the front, they had a sign on the back. And the sign that they had painted on the back said, we are spending our children's inheritance. Well, I'm sure their children aren't very happy about that. But this is what Solomon is saying here. If this is all you have, you might as well. Because it's all the joy you're going to get. It's all the peace you're going to get. Why do people do this? Because they do not understand that God did not create all of this to satisfy us or to sanctify us. All of creation is to declare the greatness of God and not the greatness of man. All of what we can have, all that what we can do, all that what we can accumulate should never be something that makes us think we are somebody. We get caught in that trap. I used to like cars. I still like cars. Let me put it this way. I used to be able to afford cars. I had a 19... Well, me and Bonnie had it. She liked to drive it as much as I did. I had a 1971 Dodge Charger. It's called a muscle car. Okay? It was a muscle car. I had a custom paint job on it, painted with airplane paint, custom silver blue paint. It was sharp. It really was. It was sharp. I'd drive that into town, and we'd drive on this side, steer on this side. Steering this car, driving down the road, arm out the window, going into town. Look at me. Park and go to the bank, right? I parked the car. And I walk up to the bank. I get back in my car. Without my car, who am I? My car made me somebody, I thought. Right? When I'm on the sidewalk with everyone else, I'm just like everyone else. But when I'm in that car, everyone's, oh, what a cool car. Yeah, that is a cool car. I must be cool. But God didn't give us things to make us feel cool. God doesn't give us things. He did not create this creation for our glory. It's for His glory. It's for our good. But it's for His glory. All of the world will not satisfy us. We will want more. All of us. All of the world will not make us happy. We will need more. I'm glad that Solomon shares these truths with us to help us understand that in our lives we need to be focused on our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Will He, as our Savior, will He give us what we need to accomplish His purpose? Will He give us what we need to accomplish His purpose in our lives? Will He?
Yes.
Yes, He will. He will. He does, and He will. That's what we need to seek after. We need to seek after, Lord, what is Your will for my life? And then give me the courage to step out and accomplish, work at, step forward, go forth. Because You are who make me who I am. Not me. You are. I'm a child of God. And it's not of my own doing. It's because of Him. And if you're a child of God today, it's not of your own doing. It's because of Him. And what God gives us, and what God leads us into, we will never say it's a burden. We will never say, I have hated this. There have been times that in America people have said, like for me and Bonnie, they told us that, oh, you all have sacrificed. Left your home, your kids, your grandchildren. Just see them every now and then. You sacrificed. I said, no, we haven't. We haven't sacrificed. How can we stand at the foot of the cross and say we have sacrificed? How can any of us say, when God has sent His Son into the world to die for us, that we have sacrificed? It's about Him. It's all about Him. The Lord told us to love Him with all our hearts, with all our souls, with all of our might, and then what? Our neighbors. There's nothing in there about us, is there? Nothing in there about us. It's about Him. And you know what? When we do that, and we get around the brethren, you know what happens? We start finding that our brothers and sisters are loving their neighbors. And we can say to one another, hello, neighbor. And know that we truly love one another in the love of Christ, and together can take His love out to a lost and dying world who is living according to a life that Solomon has declared is futile. It's a burden, it's a curse, but it's all they have unless we tell them about Jesus. Today, are you saved? Are you sure? I pray today that if you're not sure if you're saved, you'll not go outside this place until you've spoken to someone and asked, can you help me to know? I want to have the assurance of my salvation. Then I ask you, are you serving? God has created us to serve. Are you serving? Say, I don't know what I can do. Have you asked anyone? I pray today that you will seek a place of service for the Lord. And as Brother David mentioned this morning, to pray about somebody, to tell about Jesus, to be somebody's neighbor, to love them and tell them about Him. Peace and contentment and happiness, they only have one source, and that's through our beloved Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Would you bow your heads with me and close your eyes?